Well, it's autumn. The colors are bright. The warm pumpkin spice lattes are in hand. And you and I enjoy the endless amounts of scarves and coziness and harvest festivities. But all of these things sometimes costume the reality of what's going on underneath. Autumn is the process of plants and land shutting down for the winter. Leaves are shed, food and fruit are harvested, and those plants have little to no use left in them. Most of them are just dug up and destroyed. If there are trees, they are left standing bare. I drive down the main drag in my neighborhood, and I both marvel and grieve at all of the beautiful red and orange leaves that are covering the driveway and the sidewalks. Those leaves, they used to be on the trees, and they would just be so beautiful. It'd be like driving under this canopy of loveliness, and now they're all scattering on the ground, and these wonderful men that come by every week, and they blow them up, and they gather them up in bags, and I'm like, but wait, they're beautiful, and they're just going to take them and burn them or something. Here we are. We are in a season of death and dying. Things that were once brightly alive are fading away right before our very eyes. But how can this beautiful season be all about death? If you're feeling upset or uneasy about the trajectory for the next 20 minutes, good. Because you and I, we weren't meant for dying. But it happens, and it should happen to all of us. I'm going to invite you to take your bulletin, and tucked inside is this card. Over the course of the last couple of months, we've been doing these springboard videos. You submit questions. We dialogue with them, giving you some fun answers. And then we kind of have this virtual conversation. I'm going to invite you today on a topic that is challenging at best to use this card to first write questions to Jesus, to be honest and to be vulnerable, as we'll hear about later. And then if you would be willing to ask me questions, you can do that as well. But first, bring these questions to Jesus. If you want those questions to stay with Jesus, would you put an asterisk or a star or please leave this question with Jesus, and you can turn it in or hold on to it. That's great. I will happily read those, but I won't answer those in this video so that they can be brought to Jesus in a different way. If you would like those questions answered on a video, you can leave it. We'll talk about it later. Pastor Dan read the scripture for us this morning, at least the backstory of this Elijah story. See, Elijah was a prophet of God, really nice guy, and he God tells him, hey, Elijah, would you go to the king of Israel, you know, the king of my people, and tell him there's going to be a drought. And so Elijah goes and he tells the king there's going to be a drought. And obviously the king isn't happy about it, but that's what happens. After that, God says, okay, Elijah, I want you to go over to this place, this special place, and I'm going to feed you with ravens. There will be a brook there, you know, in a famine, there will be a brook. In a drought, there will be a brook. That's a very fancy thing. And so God brings Elijah to this brook, and ravens literally come with bread and meat in their mouths to feed Elijah. But still, there's a drought. And then God calls Elijah to go and to ask this widow for water and for food. Now, it seems insanely selfish. I mean, I'm hearing it again, and I'm like, Elijah, like, get over yourself. You'll be fine. Leave this widow alone. But God calls him to do it, and so Elijah goes, and he does it. And she barely has enough food, right? There's a famine. There's a drought. She cannot provide for him. But Elijah says, God will provide. And in the midst of that, God allows her jar of flour to never run empty and her jug of oil to never run dry. God provides even in the midst of death. But here we are. Here we find Elijah. All around him, death is knocking at the door. You see, the land is dying. The woman's husband is dead. And this new widow and her son are scrimping to survive. She says, I'll make you a piece of bread, but when we go home and eat our fill, we'll die after that. She knows. She knows that death is knocking on her door. And then read what happens. This is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house, that's the widow, became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought this tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." Not only was the ground dying, not only were people dying because the ground was dying, not only was this woman's husband dead, but her son dies in the midst of it all. And Elijah is stuck in this situation that is surrounded by death. Even the words from his mouth are announcing death. Hope was drying up with the rivers and the lakes, and for this widow, especially, hope was as good as dead. Her son, the only vibrant and life-filled thing around her, was dwindling down to death. No sign of breath or life in him. And of course, you and I know the end of the story. The part where he comes back to life. It's the gospel story found here even in the Old Testament. The gospel is the good news that Jesus was crucified and died and was raised from the dead to offer us eternal life. So often, we love the second part of the gospel. We cling to that second half of the good news, and we ignore the first half. We like the life-filled parts, the happy parts, the parts where Jesus rises from the dead and he's all bright and shiny and talking to his disciples and women. These parts are real. Yes, they're great. But we can't get there by skipping over the first part. The part where death had its way with Jesus. We like to endure Good Friday for as little time as possible. I do. Don't really like it. And to be really honest, my feeble faith in Jesus Christ hinges more on the second part of the gospel than it does on the first. It's easier for me to believe that Jesus is Lord because he resurrected, not because he died. But our God, he did both. He died. He really did. Our first read of Elijah's situation tugs at our empathetic heartstrings. To be charged with a message of death isn't what you hope to communicate when you're God's mouthpiece. He's very much the grim reaper in this situation. The Israelites are hearing, drought, famine, death, pain, suffering, and hopelessness. It's good to be a prophet. But through Elijah, God is actually announcing the good news of the gospel in 1 Kings 17. Because the first part of the good news is this: come and die. That part, it's good news. It's not information that we skip over in order to get to the fun parts. You see, to fully embrace the reality of the gospel, you and I, we have to fully embrace God's call for us to die. Death isn't pretty. Death is ugly and painful and wretched and final. And those of you who have walked the path of death, whether with a loved one or you face the reality of your own death through illness or tragedy, know that there's nothing scarier, more unknown, and more gut-wrenching. You see, death is scary because it's final. Once our bodies die, as they are, there is no human effort that can put life back into them. Once a person is gone, we cannot talk to them, laugh with them, see their face light up with joy again, at least not yet. But death is still a part of the good news. It seems like a contradiction, I know. Some of you may know parts of my story, parts that are painful and full of death. And today I tell them to you not to be the recipient of pity or to make a spectacle of my life, but to be honest. To be honest enough with you and honest enough about God's good news that has shaped my life. My family endured significant death before I was born. I am the fourth of six children. Four of us are living on earth. My sister is in the front pew here with her new husband, John. Four of us living on earth, and we have two sisters who live in heaven. Two of my three older sisters died before I was born. Krista, my third sister, was born with genetic defects incompatible with life, and she died a day after her birth in my parents' arms. The summer after burying Krista, my parents moved from the Midwest to Issaquah, Washington, in response to a new job for my dad. And it was a needed change for my parents, for my family, who struggled living in a home that should have been filled with three sets of beautiful, pitter-pattering feet. So early that next year, after the move, my parents found out they were pregnant with me. Finally, their home would be filled with that trio of running feet, and they were so excited. And that summer, on a returning trip from the Midwest to visit family and friends that they had left just a year prior, my family was involved in a car accident that instantly took the life of my sister, Rebecca. She was 4.5 years old. My mom was 6 months pregnant with me, and my family faced the unspeakable pain of having to bury another daughter within a 2-year span. Yesterday, Rebecca would have been 34. I was born 3 months after Rebecca died. My parents were open with me, explaining that there was both deep joy and deep sadness at my birth. Rebecca should have been there. Rebecca should have held her sister and spoken tenderly to her like she did when I was in the womb. I was born into the ashes of death. And the effects of that reality, they still pain me today. Some of my earliest childhood memories are playing in the waiting room while my parents saw their Christian psychiatrist, stopping at Fir Conway Lutheran Cemetery to remember Rebecca at her grave, looking at pictures she drew and photos of her on August 3rd, the day of her death. Death was telling its story in my family. Death had surrounded us on every side. And my parents remember the reality of that time, and they both reflected on how hopeless they felt. And in their most vulnerable times, they would ask God questions that sounded a lot like the widow's questions of Elijah. What do you have against me, God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my daughter? Do you hate me that much, God, that you would make me endure this pain? My oldest sister has asked God many times, what else? What do you have against me? How else are you going to hurt me? The widow's questions, my family's questions, your questions of God that sound like this, guess what? They're not offensive to him. These are honest questions. They're vulnerable questions. They are real questions that are on the heart of Jesus as much as they are on our hearts. It's when we ask these questions, when our hearts can't bear to take the reality of death, that we discover the very heart of God, a God that grieves death even more than we do. Jesus didn't come to give us pretty answers in the face of death. He came to solve the problem of death once and for all. He came to challenge death with the same questions that we have. You see, the good news is that Jesus, in the face of death, looked it in the eyes, and he said, "What do you have against me? Have you come to remind me of sin and to kill me?" That's what Jesus said, and guess what? Death answered, but only for 3 days. Elijah took the widow's boy into a quiet room, and he cried out to God, "God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow by causing her son to die?" Even Elijah, a mouthpiece of God, doesn't have answers to this pain. He pleads with God, just like the widow. He says, "Oh God, just let him live. Just let him live." Elijah doesn't give reason for death. He doesn't try and explain it away. He doesn't respond to the widow with, "Well, maybe God just wants another angel," or "God is saving your child from future pain," or "Everything happens for a reason." Elijah just pleads with God, "Lord, let him live." When we encounter the grieving, the dying, the hopeless, the burdened, let our responses look more like Elijah's and Jesus's than something we find in a cheesy Hallmark card. Let's cry out to God with them and cry out for our neighbors with them. Because here's what happens, and we read it here. It said, in response to Elijah, the Lord heard his cry. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. Elijah laments to God and pleads for a different ending, and the Lord gives the boy life. And the mother takes her son in her arms and, amidst tears of relief, I'm sure, says, "Now I know. Now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true." Her questions of God, her pain in death, her active response to the first part of the good news is met with this: trust in the word of God. She trusted God with death. Yes, she had questions. Yes, she wasn't happy about it, but she trusted God with death, and that led her to trust God with life. Trusting God with the first part of the gospel, the dying part, is way more difficult than trusting God with the living part, the second part. But this is what Jesus says: if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself or herself, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we die with him, we will live with him. We will live with him, but only if we die. My childhood was punctuated by the reality that death is a very real part of life. And there were many times that death had a way of defining things for me and for my family. Taking family photos was excruciating. There was a Sandy Patty tape, a Christian singer. We had many of her tapes, but there was one in particular that I was never allowed to listen to. I thought there might have been a bad word on there. I learned later that that tape was playing in the car the moment of the accident. I vividly remember my dad's face when I first wore a nightgown of Rebecca's. I was about 4. And I didn't know it at the time that it was hers. But after hearing the stories, it was the first time that my dad had ever seen one of Rebecca's outfits on another daughter. The reality of my sister's death has defined me. And the reality of Jesus' death has defined me all the more, because Jesus' death changed everything for me, and it changes everything for us. Not only because he took our place, not only because he suffered on our behalf, not only because he offered the best of himself, but here's the best news. When Jesus went to the grave, when he descended to Hades, which is what we proclaim in the Apostles' Creed, he was still Jesus. In the grave, a place that was previously void of the presence of God, God existed in the person of Jesus. That's why when we say he's Lord of the grave, it means he's literally Lord over the grave. He was there to break the hold of death. He was there to recover life. He was there to make the first part of the gospel, the death part of the gospel, good news. And he was there to make the second part of the gospel, the life part, a reality for us all. I want both, even when I don't want both. I want to die, and I want to meet Jesus in that death, and I want to live, and I want to participate with Jesus in that life. Being born into the ashes of death has forced me to die to a lot of things. I carry sorrow in my heart. But in God's goodness, he has allowed that sorrow to nurture others who are sorrowful. I bear the starkness of the grave with me, but in Jesus, I also bear the abundance of life. May we be like the widow, who after walking the way of death and being handed a life-filled son, proclaims, I know that the word of the Lord is true. Because he is true, true in death, true in life, in both parts, in all parts. As you and I drive these leaf-strewn roads, as we rake up those pesky piles of leaves, as we sit with the grieving, the sorrowed, the dying, feel free. Feel free to ask your honest questions of Jesus. He will meet you in the dying. He's already done it. He's been there. And there, face to face with crucified Jesus, you and I, we will find life and life abundant. May it be so. Please pray with me. God, we want to live. So teach us how to die. And when it hurts, and we have to ask questions, may we be reminded that you're there, arms open, already Lord over the grave. May this be our comfort, our shield, and our hope. Amen.